As far as our spiritual lives are concerned, everything involves around the heart. The heart of man is the key, is it not? When you and I became Christians, the heart was the key, wasn't it? You remember that Philip taught a man by the name of the Ethiopian eunuch. That's all we know him by. The Ethiopian sees water and he says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What was it that Philip said? "If thou believest what? With all thine heart thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." It was the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, 9 and 10 who said that we have to believe from the heart that God has brought Jesus forth from the dead, risen, a living Savior. That has to be something deeply, firmly planted within the heart of man. In addition to our belief, our obedience also springs from the heart, does it not? The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 17, that we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered us. The entirety of the process of becoming a Christian involves the heart of mankind. And everything that we do, every bit of our lives from that point on, is centered within the heart. The Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life." Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 23, verse 7. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." It was Jesus who tells us, "Out of," or "if that which proceedeth from the mouth cometh forth from the heart and defiles a man." Proverbs 15, verse 18. In verse 19, he makes this statement. "And that which proceeds out of the mouth are evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, extortion, blasphemies." Folks, everything that involves our lives starts first and foremost within our hearts. As far as you and I are concerned as Christians, every day of our lives, we need to be cultivating a heart for God. There's a reason that I use that word cultivate. When you look up the definition of the word cultivate, it means this: to grow by labor and the investment of time. Another definition of the word cultivate is this: to develop by training and education. Isn't that what we want to do with our hearts? We want to cultivate them. We want our hearts to grow in our relationship with God. We want our hearts to develop in our relationship with God. We don't want to drift away from God. We want our hearts to get nearer and nearer and nearer to the very heart of God Himself. And the way we do that is through what? The way we do that is through the investment of labor, the investment of time, by training and by education. Because the reality is this: if God has my heart, He has everything about me. And folks, the opposite of that is also true. If God does not have my heart, then guess what? He does not have anything about me. For the next few weeks, we're going to be involved in a study entitled "Cultivating a Heart for God." And this morning is the introductory lesson. And the title of it is "Facts About the Heart." Oh, there's tons of facts we could talk about. I started to make an outline of 10 different facts, and I thought, no, we'd be here forever. So we're just going to talk about three facts about the human heart this morning. The first thing that we want to do is talk about the fact that the heart is the control center of mankind. Everything I do, everything I say, everything I am, everything that I will become, everything that I may never become is because of my heart. When you turn into the pages of the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for heart is labe, L-A-B-E. And notice all the words that are used with regard to defining the heart. It involves the feelings, The will, the intellect, the thinking, the reflection, the memory. It involves my inclinations, my will, if you will. It involves my resolution. It involves my conscience. It involves my passions. It involves my appetites, folks. Everything that is about me starts first and foremost in my heart. I find it interesting that the very first time that the word heart is used in the Bible is found in Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Wow. The first time we see the human heart, how is it acting toward God? Folks, it is an evil, wicked heart. It is a heart in rebellion against the Almighty. And it's not just one individual. It is the entirety of the world that is in rebellion against God. We turn to the New Testament and we find that the definition of the word heart is cardia as far as the word is concerned. That's interesting, isn't it? You see, that's the word that is used in all of the health field today, talking about the heart, isn't it? Cardia. Notice the definition. The thoughts and feelings of man. The center of, listen to him, one's spiritual life. He goes on to talk about the perceptions of man, the purposes of man, the endeavors of man. Folks, everything there is about us, again, in the New Testament is defined by this word heart. But here's what's interesting to me. The first time we ever read the word heart in the New Testament, it's totally different, isn't it? Jesus says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Interesting, isn't it? First time in the Old Testament the heart is used, man's heart is wicked and nasty and filthy and rebelling against God. And in the New Testament, the first time we read about it, Jesus is speaking. And he's talking about a clean, pure, beautiful heart. A heart that can see God. Folks, those are the two main hearts that you and I can possess. Now what I want to do is, I want to continue to show us that the heart is the control center of man. And that's the way it's defined in Scripture by looking at several different illustrations. We turn over to Luke chapter 2. And Mary is standing there before Jesus at the temple. Jesus has confounded all the doctors of the law. And rather than Mary speaking out, rather than Mary saying something about Jesus, the Bible says this, "And she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Folks, my heart has the ability to meditate. My heart has the ability to think over and over and over and over again about various things that happened to me. Can you imagine Mary looking at her 12-year-old son and he making the statement, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And the Bible says she just thinks about these things constantly. She ponders those things on a regular basis. We turn over to another text and the Bible says this, "And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, took a small child and set him beside him." Here were individuals who were thinking, not out loud, but they were thinking these things in their hearts, and they needed a divine lesson taught to them. My heart can reason. My heart can ponder. My heart can think. But notice also what Jesus says. "Let not your heart be troubled." You see, the heart of man involves the emotions of man. How many of us have ever had a troubled heart? A heart full of worry. A heart full of anxiety. A heart full of anguish. A heart full of sorrow. Jesus looks at his disciples and he tells them, "Yes, I'm going away, but I don't want you to have a troubled heart over that." You see, my heart is the center of all my emotions. Notice another passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Did you hear what Paul said? This is something that I desire in my heart. It's something that I long for, something that I wish for. Any of you have anything you desire? I bet some of you are already thinking about lunch. Just had breakfast 30 minutes ago. But you see, it's on our mind, is it not? What am I going to have for lunch? Where are we going to go for lunch? What do you desire today? We talk about that, don't we? Folks, you see, our heart is where all those desires originate in mankind. It doesn't matter whether it's food or for the salvation of the souls of all those individuals that are lost. That desire begins first within my heart. And then lastly, the Bible says that the heart can purpose. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Before we get here today and we give the contribution that we'll take up in just a few moments, we are supposed to have been at home thinking about, this is what I am going to give to the Almighty God. God has blessed me. God has abundantly blessed me. And out of all the blessings that He gives, this is the amount that I'm going to return on His behalf. Folks, it's not something that you just get here, look in your wallet and say, oh, I got a buck or two, I think I'll give it. Oh no, you think about it. And you ponder it in your heart. Because it is the heart of man that is the control center of everything that we do. Let's talk secondly about the heart having many different conditions. I told you that I only have 3 points, and that's true, but there are 26 points under this one. You think that's a lie, don't you? I'm not kidding. 26 points. Now, we can't talk about all these points. And folks, guess what? As I went through the Bible and as I looked at the heart of man and the condition of the heart, it talks about a lot more than 26 different conditions. But let's look at just a few of them. Notice the first one, a hard heart. We turn over into that passage of Scripture, Exodus chapter 9. And the Bible says this, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. My heart has the ability to become stubborn and obstinate. And the more stubborn and obstinate it becomes, the more hard it becomes. And folks, it can become as hard as concrete. And there is absolutely nothing, including the power of the Word of God, that can penetrate that hard, hardened heart. And that was exactly the case with Pharaoh, wasn't it? Another kind of heart that we can have is a willing heart. We turn over to Exodus chapter 35, and Moses there was commanded by God to take up an offering from among the children of Israel. And listen to what he says. And whosoever with a willing heart, so let him give. A willing heart. Was this a commandment of God? Absolutely. Was this something that the children of Israel were obligated to do? Absolutely. Was it a have to? Yes. But when they brought this money, whether it be gold or silver or jewels, whatever it was, when they brought it, it was to be of a willing heart. It's not because I have to. It's because I want to. See, there's a big difference in those two, and we talked about that in a previous lesson, didn't we? Another heart that man can have is a hateful heart. Over in Leviticus 19:17, the Bible says this, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Wow. That's one of those what? One of those emotions, isn't it? Folks, where does it originate? In the heart of man. And isn't it amazing how quickly individuals can go from love to hate? Isn't it amazing how quickly individuals can go from liking you to despising you almost overnight? An individual can do that. And God knew that. And He tells the Jewish people, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Because it is possible to have a heart of hatred. Notice another heart, a discouraged heart. The children of Israel were just about ready to cross over into the promised land. They had received already the land on the right side of Jordan, and 2.5 tribes had approached Moses and had asked them for that side of the inheritance. And when they asked that, Moses was upset, was he not? And he asked them this question, "Why discourage ye the hearts of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth them?" You see, it's possible for individuals to discourage individuals, to cause those individuals not to want to go forward, to cause those individuals to stall, to cause those individuals to be downcast. And that is something we never want to do as God's people. Have a discouraged heart. Another heart that we can have is a proud heart. We turn into the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses 3 times addresses the children of Israel about their entering into the land of promise. He says, when you get there, your crops are going to be bountiful. When you get there, your flocks and your herds are going to be tremendous. And guess what can happen? Your heart can be lifted up that ye forget the Lord your God. Folks, my heart can be proud and arrogant. I can become so knowledgeable that I don't need God. I can be so wealthy that I don't need God. I can be in such great shape physically, I don't need God. Proud and arrogant hearts. Another heart that we can have is a grieving heart. We turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 8. And there was a lady there whose heart was in tremendous grief, was it not? A woman by the name of Hannah. Her husband sees her, he comes to her and he says, "Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not?" Now listen to this. "Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better unto thee than 10 sons? A grieving heart. We left Eastwood and a friend of ours, a lady, had her husband pass away. And folks, they were very, very close to one another. And that woman is grieving in her heart to this day. The very first work that I ever went to was at the congregation in Eastland, Texas. And there was a little lady, she was in her 90s. She came up, she introduced herself to me. And the first thing out of her mouth was this, "My husband died 2 years ago. Folks, that woman was still grieving in her heart over the loss of her husband. Grieving hearts. And many individuals fall into that category. Notice these other hearts. I told you there was how many? 26 of these jokers. There's a bunch of them. We can have an understanding heart. Isn't that what Solomon prayed for? "Give unto thy servant a wise and understanding heart." Didn't pray for riches, didn't pray for fame, didn't pray for glory or power. Just an understanding heart, he says. We can have a tender heart. The Bible talks about a double heart. And there are some individuals, even members of the church, who have double hearts. We want to be religious, but we also want to be worldly in nature. Folks, you can't do both. You can try to do both and have a double heart, but it's not a heart that is right in the sight of God. A double heart. Notice also, we can have a glad heart. We can have a cleansed heart. We can have a contrite heart. And then there's 13 more on the other side. Told you there's a bunch of them. Just so happened my slide has to be little today, and you can just barely read those, can't you? Okay? But notice what they are. A froward heart. Folks, one of the hearts that you and I need to develop is the next one. A fixed heart. David said on several occasions in the Psalms, "Oh God, my heart is fixed." He knew exactly where his heart stood. And he would not let anyone cause that heart to be maneuvered or manipulated in any way whatsoever. Notice also a wounded heart, a backsliding heart, a sound heart. A healthy heart is what a sound heart is. You and I can have a pure heart. We can have a good heart. We can have a slow heart. We can have a lying heart. Folks, on and on and on the text goes about how many kinds of hearts that we can have. Now remember, we said that we need to cultivate what? We need to cultivate a heart for God. Now there are some hearts that if you have those hearts, they will cause you to drift away from God. There are other hearts that if you have those hearts, they are the hearts that God is desirous for you to possess. Hearts take on many shapes and forms. Notice the last point that we're going to talk about. We're going to spend a little time right here because it's important. Folks, the heart can be influenced. Now, the first point that we make is this. See my projectors all over the place. The first thing that we want to point out is this. Every one of us has the responsibility and control of our own heart, don't we? You turn over into the book of Exodus, and the Bible talks about Pharaoh. And the Bible says this, "And when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart." Who was in control of his heart? Pharaoh was in control of his own heart. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Who has control of that? You do. When God stands before us and He exhorts us, "Guys, trust in Me. Don't trust in yourselves." You have absolute control of that decision. But here's what's interesting. Our hearts can be influenced by other things. And if you don't think that's the case, you have not read your Bibles very closely. In this particular passage, 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, the Bible says this, "Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines." Why any man wants 1,000 women, I don't know. But that's how many he had. In the very last part of the verse, it says this, "And his wives turned away his heart from God." I didn't write that. I didn't say, I just quoted the passage. His wives turned away his heart from God. You see, it is possible for other individuals to have an influence on my heart. Oh yes, I have ultimate control, but others can influence me in certain ways, can they not? I find it interesting. We turn over to other passages of Scripture and it tells us that Satan can influence the heart of man. We look in John chapter 13 and we have a man by the name of Judas, and the Bible says that Satan entered into the heart of Judas. Wow. Do you remember when Peter confronted Ananias and Sapphira? What did he say? "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost?" Yes, I have control of my heart, but guess what? Satan can influence me if I allow that. And when he does that, he is just as much responsible for my condition as I am. Those evil women who influenced Solomon were just as responsible for Solomon's heart as he was for turning it away. The Bible also says that God can influence our heart. I find it interesting in Pharaoh's account again, there in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Wow. That's talking about God. God says, "I'm going to do that." Now, a while ago we read what? Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But God was also involved in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. There were two elements there that were involved. God and Pharaoh. So God can impact my heart as well. Another passage, it won't show up on the screen, is that the Word of God is designed to impact the hearts of man. We turn over to Psalm 19, or Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Folks, the reason we put the Word of God in our heart is what? To influence us. To cause us not to sin against the Almighty God. Now here's something that's interesting. All those passages that we talked about, me having control of my heart, others having control of my heart, Satan having control of my heart, God and the Word controlling my heart. You take all of those passages and now you combine them with Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. The heart is what? Deceitful and what? Very wicked. Who can know it? Folks, that's scary to me. My heart is what? Deceitful. My heart is very wicked. Who can know it? You see, you and I have the ability to convince ourselves of a lot of things. You know that? God doesn't care if I'm that faithful or not. You see, we can convince ourselves of that. This sin that I'm involved in, it's not hurting anybody. It's really not that bad. Nobody knows about it. As long as I just keep it hidden, everything will be just wonderful. I know I'm supposed to do this or that for the Almighty God, but God knows that I'm busy. God knows that I have a lot of other things that I need to be doing as well, and He understands. You see, our old heart has the ability to deceive us into thinking millions of different thoughts. Now you couple that with what others tell you. A young person already angry with their religion because mama makes them go to church. Now they get into a class in college or whatever, and all of a sudden the instructor begins to tell them that there is no God, that everything is here just because of evolutionary processes. And all of a sudden that young person begins to believe that, doesn't he? And begins to accept all of that, even though the evidence is not there to prove it. But that's what he desires to believe. You see, his heart is easily deceived and led astray. Now because of that, the heart needs a governor. The heart needs a guide. The heart needs a monitor. Folks, the heart needs something to instruct it in the right way. And aren't you glad that we have that something? I'm not here walking on this earth all by myself, all by my lonesome, groping in darkness. Oh no. I got a flashlight. I got more than a flashlight. We used to go camping when I was at the children's home. And we had a guy that would go with us, and he was always trying to better everything we bring out into the woods. He wouldn't bring a sleeping bag. He'd also bring a hammock. And he'd string that hammock as tight as you could string it, and you could bounce a dime off that thing. One night, we were out in the woods, and all of a sudden we looked down the trail, and that trail was lit up as bright as a runway at an airport. What in the world is that? This guy had brought a huge battery. Folks, that battery is this big in his backpack. And he hooked up lights. I'm talking about 100-watt bulbs. And he had two stakes coming right up from his backpack with 200-watt bulbs shining down that trail. It was as bright as it could possibly be, folks. That's the kind of light that you and I need in our lives, don't we? And guess what that light is? That light is the Word of the living God, isn't it? Now the interesting thing is this. Why is the Word of God such a wonderful light for our hearts? Why is it the perfect guide for all that we do? Let's talk about three things. Number one, the Word of God contains the mind of God. You write that passage down that I have there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 13. And guess what? The Apostle Paul is talking about the Word of God being the very mind of God. This is one of the things that he says. What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Can any of you tell me right now what I'm thinking? Not one. I'll tell you what I'm thinking. Jake's shirt is green. That's what I'm thinking. Now, would you have ever guessed that? No, there's no way for you to know that. unless I reveal that to you. Now, there is a God in heaven who has a mind himself. Can you and I know the mind of God? No. Not unless he what? Not unless he chooses to reveal that to us. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but who? The Spirit of God. Folks, in that text, Paul says that the Spirit of God searched out the mind of God and revealed the mind of God to mankind. And now we have the mind of God in this book right here. Folks, if you want to know what God thinks about things, you go to this book. Now here's what's interesting about this book. It's perfect. That's what the psalmist says, is it not? In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple, he says. The commandments of the Lord are clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Folks, the psalmist knew the law of God is my heart's instructor, and it is perfect. There's absolutely no flaws in this book whatsoever. If I will follow this book fully and completely, I will never, ever, ever go wrong. It's perfect. It's the heart's guide. Now, what do I have to do? Folks, I have to do two things. I have to study 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I can't just put this book up to my head and it just sink into my brain. Folks, I've got to get this book out. And I've got to read. And I've got to come to conclusions about what's in this book. And when I find out what those conclusions are, the Bible tells me that I must make application of those things. I must become a doer of the word. James 1. 22 through 25. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There's a ton of people in this world who have head knowledge of this book, but they don't do the book. And folks, when you look at their hearts, guess what? Many of them have hearts far, far from God. Three conclusions. Point number one. Our lives, if they're going to be right with God, have to first have our hearts right with God. Folks, if your heart's not right, your life will never be right. Secondly, the only safeguard that we have for our hearts is the precious Word of the living God. It's the only thing that I have that makes certain my heart is living in a right way. And the third point is this. Folks, once you and I come to that conclusion of God's Word and make application in our lives, every day we have to give diligence to those things. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. You go home tonight, and I want you to look up two words and do a study in that one verse. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Just look up the two words, what they mean in the original language. Here's what the word keep means. To throw into a prison. Take your heart and you make certain you put it in a very safe, secure place, where absolutely nothing can get to it. Keep your heart. But notice what else he says. With all diligence. The definition of that word is this. To put a guard on post. I've got a little bitty safe in my house. If it gets taken in the next 24 hours, I'm coming looking for someone in here. But I got a little safe in my house. And I've got stuff in it that's valuable to me. That's the definition of keep. If I really wanted to protect it, guess what I'd do? I'd go hire me a guard and I'd sit him right beside that safe. And I'd tell him, don't you let anybody get to that safe. Now guess what I've done? I've kept my treasures with all diligence. Folks, you and I are to take our hearts, put it in that safe, lock it up, and put a guard on post and not let anybody get near that heart that is right for God. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're about to sing a song in just a minute. The song is entitled, Is Thy Heart Right with God? You know, there's some times that I can look at an individual's life and I know immediately, nope, it's not right. And everybody else knows that it's not right. But you want to know what else? It's also possible for an individual to look like the heart is right and it not be. There's two people who know that. You and God. Is thy heart right with God? Maybe this morning as a Christian you need to repent of sin and ask God to forgive you. You've not been cultivating the kind of heart that God desires. Maybe you're not a Christian and you need to obey from the heart that form of doctrine. The steps are simple. Hear the gospel, believe it, repent of sins, confess the name of Jesus, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Our Lord died, was buried, and rose again. That's the form of doctrine, is it not? You and I died to that old way of sin. We are buried in the waters of baptism. And we rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Do you need to do that this morning? Don't leave this building lost today. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.